There's a subject that I have not tried to preach on in quite a while, but have done so in the past from different perspectives. And I think when preachers get up, they emphasize different things. Preachers can get up and preach the same subject, and through their experiences or their knowledge, how the Lord blesses them, they can emphasize different points and things in that subject. I'd like to talk about predestination today, this morning. Predestination is a subject that has been greatly and widely misunderstood and twisted. In fact, Primitive Baptist, I know there used to be more that believed in what's called absolute predestination, and we'll get into that in a moment, that divided the church. And so we'll talk about that. Predestination in itself is not a difficult subject. It can be somewhat difficult to accept. And we kind of election, the subject, the doctrine of election and predestination somewhat go hand in hand. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. But I want to start in second chapter of Genesis. About the 16th verse of the second chapter of Genesis. Excuse me. And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then immediately after that, this commandment, this law that God laid down there, and we read of no end point, no expiration to that law. It's an eternal law. You're not to eat of this one tree. And then immediately after that, in the 18th verse, we see God's, once again, God's compassion in that man, it's not good that man should be alone. So this law, when we talk about the fall of humankind, the fall of man, the race of Adam, everyone, this is the law that was laid down by God. And so quickly, just in the third chapter, is where Adam broke that law. Now you might say, well, in the sixth verse it says, of the third chapter, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," the one that, the tree that God had commanded Adam, "Don't eat of this tree," of all of them in the garden. To me, that sounds so easy, you know, it's just that one tree right there. But then on the other side, you think, well, it seems so trivial. But this is a commandment of God, and we don't have the full implication of this and that tree, and so of tree of knowledge of good and evil. But it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." And Satan had beguiled Eve. I skipped that part. He got with Eve there, and then to make one wise, "she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." So she ate of it. It's like, oh well, she broke it first. Well, she wasn't even around yet when God gave Adam that law. So, and it says, "and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So here, just in the six verses into the third chapter, after the law was given in the second chapter, Adam breaks the law. He breaks the law there. And then their eyes were opened, and this is I know this is such a familiar factual story that this happened, but this is where and when the fall of man, of humankind, took place. So right there, and God could have, and he said that thou shalt surely die. Certainly he began to die, even if they did live to be 900-something years old and so forth back then. He began to die at that point. And also, though, this there, you can, I don't want to get into this, but the fellowship, the communion with God, there was a death. Death is only a separation. It's a separation. And so there's a separation there. That's where Adam broke that law, that eternal law, and plunged at the time all of mankind, he and Eve, into sin.
That's right.
Okay. And so any humans after that already have that nature of sin, and then they commit sin. They're sinful in itself and all. So at this point, and I'm glad God's word that the Bible does not end at the third chapter of Genesis, but because it could have been left right there. Was God not just in bestowing punishment on this person that broke the law? He was right. God was righteous and just in doing that. And yet he's all-knowing, he's omniscient, he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and knows all things. And we can't grasp how already before this time he had covenanted to save us. And I can say, Paul says, us. After what Paul did, Peter and all, and because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Holy Ghost, all in that covenant of redemption saved us. So we've been saved, and I believe that having God, Jesus Christ, abiding within us through the Holy Ghost, at that point that we were born again, saved, washed by the Holy Ghost from this sin right here and from our sin, and there's a part of us that does not continue in sin, but then that is where we lean towards saying, well, the doctrine of election, predestination, that's not really fair, is it? You're not giving everyone the chance to be saved, even though they might want to. Well, that in itself is a fallacy. It's wrong. Number one, I don't want just a chance. I want security. I want it to be certain that I'm saved. And we only have that through Jesus Christ. Let me jump to Romans, the third chapter of Romans. Now, many would say, and do say, that God, then after that took place, we have a broken law, we have punishment for eternity. The law was for an eternity, an eternal law, and the punishment was if we don't have a Savior and a Redeemer to pay our debt to that. And some say that, well, God looked down through time. He sees, knows all. And that's not, being all-knowing is not talking about his foreknowledge. Those two different things. And that goes in with this as well. But that he looked down through time and saw, Ward, he's gonna have a few more good things in his life than bad, sinful. So that being the case, I will choose to save him. No, He didn't look down because if there's any bad, any sinfulness, he won't have it. He will not have it. And we see in the third chapter of Romans, we see the answer to that of what he looked down through the annals of time and saw. Speaking in the ninth verse of the Jews and Gentiles, it says that that are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So a couple or three verses, it words it in different ways, but no, not one. How many ways did God have to word it to realize that in humankind, there's not one? That's the state that everyone was in. The race of Adam. So I want to bring in some of these things that get people off track. So when someone tells you, well, God loves everybody. No, he doesn't. We have proof of that in God's word with Jacob and Esau. Don't want to get into that. Well, Jesus came and shed the redeeming blood for everyone, every person in humankind. No, it's not true. And it never says it in God's word. Never says it. It'll word things like many, all that thou hast given me. There's a number there. So, again, this is the way that we're left. I think to fully understand election and predestination and redemption and everything, the list goes on, we have to understand first, where were we? If I don't think I was even guilty in the first place, I'm not going to understand and certainly not appreciate redemption, salvation. But to know that was me. I don't physically and mentally remember being in that state. But at some point, because sometime between conception and through before my death, I was born again, regenerated. Which means that I was one of those that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ, His Son. It's not arrogant or boastful to say that, because I give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. When we say anything is not fair, it's not fair that God had to send His only begotten Son to die for us. We deserved what we got. We deserve what we got. And remember, too, I've said in the past year or so in a couple of sermons and remember the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign. He will do as He will. And I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful that He stands by that. And so remember what I was talking about last Sunday. He's not ever lost anything, not ever lost a battle. He has been victorious in 100% of the things He's done, and this is one of them that I'm about to get into, in spite of us. But with the love of God within us, I would love nothing more than everyone to have that salvation, but it's just not the case. And so we can't wrap our minds around the, well, that's not fair, or it's mean of God. No. He sent His Son to die for us on Calvary's cross. We're given this salvation in that we don't deserve. That's what we don't deserve, is the salvation. Now, let me go now to Ephesians, the first chapter. And we'll get into this and move on. So the fourth verse of the first chapter of Ephesians says, I'm starting in the middle of a sentence, but that's okay. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So there's the election. There's an election. There's a choosing. And it says, according as he hath chosen us, it's already been done in him before the foundation of the world. So we know when, or when it was not, after the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we should be holy, sanctified, set apart. But he chose a people that, and it's right there, the election of God. What I ask is, why did he choose me? Not why did he not choose someone else, but why did he choose me, knowing me? That, I don't understand that. And then the things that we receive, the blessings that we receive in this life, the good things. Why do I get any of that? Because he knows us, our thoughts, our actions. He knows where we dwell, and yet he still bestows this. But it's to his praise, honor, and glory. So we have the election there, the choosing. And moving on in this sentence here, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So let's stop there at that comma. Having predestinated us, and that's, I believe that's pro-orizo is the Greek word, term there. Predestination and predestinate, well, predestination's not in here, but predestinate and predestinate is in here only a few times. The only place that those are used is referring to people. It's people, not actions. This group, this heresy that I mentioned, this absolute predestination, is the belief of the predestination of all things. Everything, actions, everything. If you got up and right now and went and got in your car and drove away, people believe that was predestinated. No, it's just not the case. It's a people who were predestinated, that God predestinated, not actions. We don't believe that. I've often wondered, I wonder how those that believe that, Why would they even pray? What's going to happen is going to happen. Why would I even pray for someone, for something, when it's going to happen anyway? So I don't know, and I've not talked to anyone about that. But I know they have ways around things like that, but I'm telling you that we do not believe in the absolute predestination of all things. God does not, he's not the creator of evil or sin. He doesn't predestinate wickedness. He predestinated a people unto the adoption of children, our adoption into the family of God, and that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. And it's according to the good pleasure of his will. If we say, well, why? Why did he do it? It's according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm hoping, I have a belief and a hope just within me that once I am there, once I am where so many others that we love have already gone in soul and spirit, that we'll know why. We'll see that love and that feeling in perfection, because we will be made perfect, and then one day in body, soul, and spirit. So having predestinated us, to finish this sentence, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We also don't believe there's a common phrase in other denominations that we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to be saved eternally, and that's not the case. We know how. It's through Jesus Christ, through God. But in life, being sanctified, being made holy already, then there is a mental capacity we must have to accept Jesus Christ as our, and he is a personal Savior. I believe that, but it's here in life we're blessed to realize that. And because as I've said in the past, God has blessed me. He has either answered an uttered prayer, or those times that, as Brother Andrew prayed, that we forget to pray or we simply don't, that He still guides me through something that is personal to us. And I'm so thankful for that. Although, you know, I kind of have a twinge when I say my personal Savior, that's true. But it's because He has saved us and He loves us that much. I'm so thankful to realize that. So we have election and then sanctification and predestination here. Now in the 11th verse, it says... talks about Christ again, then it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And then it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh things after the counsel of His own will, but in whom we have obtained an inheritance. So in this predestination, we have so much. And you can tie this inheritance with adoption. Those who are adopted naturally here in the world have a right to the inheritance. And so we've been given that because we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, and then in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And then beyond that, you talk about the grace and mercy of God. Now today, right now, in our lives, we have an earnest of that inheritance. We have a down payment, if you will, on that inheritance. I'll tell you what, it's not just that we receive a portion of that that total inheritance, whatever that is, but we are joint heirs with Christ. It says we receive everything that Christ receives. And it's only because we have been chosen in Christ Jesus, predestinated under the adoption of children. It's only because of that. And so we just abound in the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. He will do as He will, because the desire and want, He'll do what He wants. No, He doesn't want of anything. And this is the one that's judging us now. He's sinning upon Jesus Christ, and He's judging us in the same love that He had when He redeemed us on Calvary during that crucifixion, and that He agreed to that covenant, to His action in that covenant of redemption when before the foundation of the world, when God foreknew us or foreloved us. We are not eternal children in the past. We have a beginning, a starting point, certainly, when we're conceived and born and so forth. But God knew us even then. He foreknew us and knew at the time. He knew what Adam would do. I can't understand all that. So if you come asking questions, number one, it seems like such a that law, just that one tree. And then we punished all of mankind just because Adam partook of that. Yes, but this is God. He is our King. We'll understand that in fullness one day. So we have obtained this inheritance. Now, in John 6, chapter 6, and I think I was here last Sunday, chapter 6. How many are we talking here? In this elect, the elect family of God, the chosen, who were predestinated and who have this inheritance. How many are there? In John 6:39 is the answer in one phrasing of it. And Jesus Christ says, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, there's the number, all that He hath given me. If God didn't give one to Christ, he's not in that group. Simple. Now, where is he? Where is that one? He's still in the group that Adam plunged into sin. And God rightfully punished him. That's where we should be. That's what we should concentrate on. Is we should have been left there in all justice. But justice and mercy and grace were there in Jerusalem, outside of the walls, without the camp, at that crucifixion there. And so, because God did not let man get away with something. Like, well, oh, he just now has given us all this stuff. No, someone had to pay. Who paid the debt? It was Jesus Christ. He had to take on himself the eternal wrath of God that we would have taken. Who is we? It's the elect family of God, those who were predestinated. And so God never says that God predestinated anyone to be in that group that Adam put them there. No, Adam did that, and they're there. He predestinated some out of that group. And so that's how that works. So that's another saying as well. God chose people to go to heaven and to hell. No, he didn't. He left those just how they were. Just how they were there. And so as many, all of which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. And he came to save his people from their sins. Now in Romans 8:28, I couldn't possibly not go there. Romans chapter 8. And so we'll begin this. There's a sentence that begins in the 28th verse, Romans chapter 8. Says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So this all things, this does not mean. Now, I do believe, and we even see in God's word, how God has turned something evil or bad or negative into something good. But that's not what this scripture supports. This thing with all things work together for good for them that love God. Oh, so everything in my life, every single thing, all things work together for good. Well, evil and wickedness do not work toward good. It doesn't mesh. It's like oil and water or worse. So all can't mean everything. Every bad thing that happens. Well, this happened to me this week, and it was awful and terrible. But oh, it worked together. It worked with all things together for good. No, that's not what that's talking about. This all things is the list that I'm about to read here. It's this list. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's the all things that work together for good. And that makes sense to me. All these are good. All these work together perfectly. Because it's all God. It's all God. It works together. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Again, it's a who there, not a what. Doesn't say anywhere that now we can get into the providence of God, his guiding us through our pathway in life and so forth. That's not predestination, though. There's some fine lines and so forth, but predestination in itself is simple enough, but it's the acceptance of that doctrine is what gives people problems sometimes. Because, oh, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's mean. It's a mean doctrine. Again, you think you have that thought come to you, go back and look at the cross again and Jesus hanging there and what he did for us. this week I ran across something. I can't even remember where it was and all, but it was an article written way back, I think it's in the 60s, about the physical aspects of the crucifixion and so forth, which I've read some of those before. And it had some graphic pictures, some that I had never seen that were that graphic of what took place to the body of Christ. Now, we're told that his visage marred more than any man. We know that he was scourged with the cat of nine tails, this whip with metal and so forth. And some of them would tie not only metal balls, but pieces of glass and so forth. And he was whipped. He suffered, but that was only at the hands of men. He had not yet suffered the wrath of God. You won't have to suffer that. That's been done. We don't have double jeopardy. If you do something in life or don't do something, that doesn't mean, well, I've lost that redemption in Christ Jesus, and so now I'm going to have to suffer. No, he's done it. So we can go through life, and it makes me want to serve him better, though I don't, but I want to, and I want to proclaim that. I think this doctrine that we're secure, and then at the end of that chapter, let me go back real quick before I forget, and I'll wrap this up from Romans 8. Who shall, the 35th verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He already asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And so we have no one, there's therefore now no condemnation is how this starts out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists some things. Nothing will separate us. Nothing that you do will affect my salvation. Nothing that you do will affect your salvation. That's done. And you are preserved in Christ Jesus. If we're not, we were never preserved in the first place. But we're preserved in Him, and so we can dedicate our lives to Him. We can proclaim His glory. We can serve Him in the church as He's commanded us. Knowing those things I'm not going to church just because I think, well, if I don't go, I won't get into heaven. No, we come knowing we're going to go anyway. It's a win. and again, that's why we don't fear death, because death was swallowed up in victory, in the victory of Christ. And then he has given us the victory. And now we're just sojourning here, looking forward to being with him in righteousness, body, soul, spirit, the entire purchased possession. He bought us back from that law of sin and death. We have been given the unction, the yearning to worship Him and honor Him with our lives. And yet I still don't. That song I selected, Oh That I Could Repent, I believe is how it starts. But I still don't. I still have the idols. I hang on to some of those things. We're supposed to cast those aside. Whatever those are, I have successfully thrown away aside watching football as an idol. That never was an idol to me, just so you know. I don't think it is to anyone, actually. It's too stressful, by the way. But there are idols, things that I still put before God. That is idolatry. And we shouldn't do that. And we can even turn good things into, remember the brazen serpent that God had Moses them construct and all, and it was to save his people physically, literally, and so forth. Then they turned it into an idol. So we can turn things in. We don't worship these pews we're sitting on, the carpet we're walking on, the nice things we've gotten, but we're thankful for them. I believe he has seen that. We're thankful for those things to come through with no debt. I mean, these are blessings of God, and we give Him the praise even for those. It's not trivial. No, thank God for that. And then ask him to bless us in moving forward, that our church might grow in number, but also in spirit and in solidarity with our unity in mind and heart toward him. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church.